Go ahead and take out your Bibles. Turn to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 19 this morning. And it's Exodus 8, 16 to 19. As you're finding that in your Bibles, I just want to talk about that song we just sang, the Behold Your God, Behold Our God. I have many, many favorite songs. Many. This is one of my favorites, Behold Our God. Now, how are we to behold our God? He's Spirit. Can you see Him? Not with your physical eyes. But yet, we're called to behold God right here and now. Right? We're just saying that. This was a song to each other, to God's people, to behold our God. So how are we going to behold? You know, that means to see without seeing. Well, it's with the eye of faith, isn't it? Right? Behold your God through the eye of faith. This is what we're all called to do. To see God by faith until we all come before Him. What are we here to do today? What are we here to do today, people? Worship the Lord, to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. And what captures the heart and the mind in order to cause it to worship? It's beholding this God by faith. That's what we're called to do. Now, a person that has no faith can't do this. It's all foreign. It's all very stale. It's all very ritualistic. And all you're doing is singing. And you're wondering why we do it. But when you have faith, these words capture the mind and heart and causes you to go toward the throne of God and join in the heavenly realms in the worship of this one that sits on His throne. We just read Psalm 93. It says God clothed Himself in majesty. God clothed Himself in it. Well, you've got to be able to see that by faith. You've got to be able to see the Lord clothed in majesty as He is, right? How do you see this? Well, you see that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is King and He's clothed in majesty. You see the work of Christ by faith. You see His sacrifice in the mind's eye and let that capture you. And you see that and go, this is where my salvation is. It lies in the work of Christ. And when you see that by faith, the heart and mind are captured and you must worship Him. And so that's what we're called to do here today. So I pray that your hearts and minds are captured by this God that we serve, by the Lord Jesus Christ personally, who is the exact image of this God. And so as we go to the Word, right, we're captured by His Word. That's why when we sing, and I'm just going to tell you my theology, the words matter so much more than the tune. Because the words will capture your mind and heart in the right way. The tune will carry you who knows where. Right? So, let us be captured by the words that we sing, by the words that we hear. God's speaking this morning. He's speaking in His Word. So let us see God and let us worship Him. Chapter 8, verse 16. Haven't been in a pulpit in a while. You can tell I'm passionate, right? All right. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. And the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we do come before You this morning to worship You, Lord, by faith. One day, we will do it by sight. What a glorious day that will be. But until now, until then, Father, we see in part by the faith that You've given us. And so, Father, we pray this morning, I continue to pray and ask You to capture our minds and hearts with Your majesty. Lord, may we see your glory. May we see the excess of your excellence. May it radiate before our mind's eye, and may we bow before you and give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you are worthy of. But Lord, you must do it. Yes, we walk by faith, but you are the giver of that faith, so we ask you to work in such a way. And Lord, I also ask for those who can't see you by faith right now. Lord, I pray that you move in such a way by your power that you give faith. Lord, let them see your excellence. Let them see your majesty. Let them see in such a way that they will and they must, by their own heart, bow down before you and worship. You are this glorious. You are always this glorious. We just can't see it rightly all the time unless you allow us to. So God, I pray you give saving faith this morning through your word. Lord, your word is powerful. All things are possible to those who believe. God, help our unbelief this morning. Let us see. Let us believe. May you be glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, today we come to the third of the 10th plagues. So we're making our way through these plagues, right? The great plagues God brought about on Egypt. We've seen God turned the water of the Nile into blood, and then we saw God bring forth frogs upon the land, and today we get gnats. At least some, as we'll see, it's some kind of insect. Very annoying, if not tormenting, type of insect that the Lord brings upon Egypt, right? Because Pharaoh, once again, hardened his heart, and he would not let God's people go per God's command, God brought about one more judgment, the third judgment, upon the land, upon the people, upon Pharaoh, and all parts of Egypt and surrounding area. Now, what we've got to remember as we do this, right, is that this is all part of God's plan, right? It was God's intention to do this. It was God's intention for Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. In fact, God's the one who hardened it, right? Why? Why would he harden Pharaoh's heart? So that he would stretch out his hand in great judgment. Why would he do that? So that all people would know he is the Lord. So God, again, is manifesting himself to all who would care to see. He's manifesting his glory to all who would care to behold it and know that he is Lord through each and every one of these judgments. So here's what I want us to do as we make our way through this. Just four verses this morning. As we make our way through this passage, right? I want to look at it this way. I want to look at four aspects of this plague. Four aspects of this sign. And as we do it, here's what I want you to do as we're walking through each aspect. I want you to be looking for it. I want you to be thinking and seeking out, how is God revealing himself to me through this? What's he saying about himself, right? So that one, as believers, we may worship him more. The more you see him, the more you worship him. That's why we're here. And two, as unbelievers, those who are unbelievers, so that you may know why you should bow the knee to this God. Why you should put your faith and trust in him as the only one who will save your soul. So look, seek, how is God revealing himself in each and every aspect, right? Now listen. This is a truth that's going to be revealed. We've been talking about it. It's been revealed through these plagues, and it'll continue to be revealed. Because it's a truth these plagues tell us. The reason God did it. All creatures will come to know him as Lord one day. Right? They will all confess it. They will all bow the knee. Every creature will. But my desire, right? My desire is that all who would hear the word of the Lord today would bow that knee now willingly. And they receive the grace of God and the salvation of God, and not just simply through judgment that will come one day. Right? So seek the Lord now while he may be found. See what he says about himself. See his worthiness so that you may see and believe. Aspects of the plague. What are they? The first one. Look at the coming of the plague. Look at the coming of the plague in verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt." As we look at how this plague came about, it looks in most respects to have come about the same way the others did, right? Moses speaks to God. God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to Aaron. Aaron uses his staff. And out comes the plague, the judgment. So in that respect, it's the same. But what I want you to notice the big difference here, at least in this aspect of how it came, is notice that this plague came without warning. In the other two previous plagues, there was a warning by God first. Moses, he sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh first, right? First time at the Nile, the second time in his palace. And they said, if you don't let my people go, this is coming. Here, there is no such warning, right? Here, there is no such approaching Pharaoh. God just says, Moses, do it. And the plague comes. So it appears here differently that it came suddenly upon Pharaoh and upon the land without the warning ahead of time. And as we'll see, this is going to be a pattern in the 10 plagues. If we look ahead, we'll see the 4th and the 5th and the 7th and the 8th, they come with warnings. But along with this 3rd one, the 6th and the 9th, no warning, right? So imagine, if you will, the land of Egypt and Pharaoh himself. Maybe they wake up to this. Maybe they go out to the Nile for their daily bathings in the Nile at that point, and they wake up to the, you know, who knows? But the plague came without warning. Now, we don't feel sorry for Pharaoh, do we, in this? It's not like Pharaoh hasn't had ample warning up to this point, has he? I mean, if you include the sign of turning the staff into a serpent, he's had three warnings already. That if you don't let my people go, judgment is coming. So Pharaoh's pretty clear on what God's commands are and what the results will be. So Pharaoh really should have expected this judgment, right? Especially think about this, giving the truth that he has abused the respite that he's just been given, right? Do you remember at the end of the second plague, who wanted the plague gone? Pharaoh did. He says, Moses, you got to go ask God to get rid of these frogs. If you do, I'll let your people go. And so he did. What does Pharaoh do at the end of that? He hardens his heart and thus abuses the respite from judgment that he's given. Now, here's a side note for us, right? A lesson that we should all learn. If affliction is in our life, and then God removes it, and we don't learn the lesson that God's teaching us, expect it to come back, and probably worse. It's just the truth that you see. God's got a purpose here, right? God's always got a purpose in everything he does. If God's brought affliction to you and you are resisting the lesson that God is teaching you or the call to action, and then the affliction is removed, he's given you a respite and you return to things as normal, then expect it to come back. Now you won't, when you harden your heart like Pharaoh, you go along blindly, but this is a truth that we see here. All right, so now we come to this point, don't we? I hope you've been thinking ahead. What does this tell us about God? What does this reveal to us about the Lord? Well, very simply, I think it reveals to us that God can bring judgment with or without warning. Can he not? This is the prerogative of the Lord, to bring judgment when and how he sees fit. See, God works independent of us, right? Sometimes we want to look at something like that and cry, that's not fair. Listen, when we are crying not fair to God, we are not seeing God rightly and we're not seeing ourselves rightly. God is completely independent of us. We are creatures. He's the creator. He can do as he wishes. We just praise God that he does all things well and he does all things right. And we trust him in that, right? But the truth is, God can bring judgment with or without warning. He owes nothing to us. Now, when I would like to take this out and apply it just a little bit to the judgment that all people will face, right? We're not all going to face the judgment of the plagues of Egypt, but every person will be brought before the Lord, right? Think about this, the end judgment I'm talking about. This is the reality that sets out there for all people, okay? We can't say, no one can say, right, that they have not had ample warning. God gives ample warning, even though he doesn't have to. Now, how does he do this? First of all, we all know, it's all been placed within us, the knowledge that judgment is the just dessert for our sins. Do we not? This has been placed within us by God. This is the first warning system that God gives us. And you say, well, I don't know that. I don't know that's for true. Yes, you do, and I'll prove it. When you see, we've all been given a good sense of judgment and justice. When you see someone else do wrong, what's your first inclination? That's not right. Right? They got to pay for that. They deserve to pay for that, right? We see it and we automatically do that because that sense of justice is within us. It's just we suppress it in ourselves. When we do something wrong, we don't want to see it, right? And so we may suppress that, but it doesn't mean that it's not there. So when that day, right, if we want to cry, well, I didn't know, our mouths will be shut because we've proved it over and over and over every time we've identified it in others. So God's given us the warning within ourselves. And two, God, has He not, just like He did with Pharaoh, given us warning after warning after warning clearly in many different ways? First of all, through His Word. Does not God warn all of the judgment that is to come through His Word? Does not God warn of the judgment that is to come through His messengers, through His prophets, through those who would proclaim His Word? I mean, right now, brothers and sisters, everybody within the sound of my ear is hearing the warning of God that judgment will come for sin, right? You just got two choices. Will you endure that judgment yourself, or will you flee to Christ, the only shelter from that judgment? You see, Christ took the judgment for our sin, didn't He? If you have faith in that, you know He's already paid that debt. And so the warning is, be ready by fleeing to the only shelter, the fortress that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That warning's going out right now. You got to be in Christ. Don't flee to the fortress of something you do. Don't flee to the fortress of some act of whatever. Flee to Christ now. He's the only one. So you're given that warning. The only question, will you heed it? God's given us another warning. It's the sign of the times. How many of you haven't looked out on our world today on what's taking place and go, judgment's coming? I don't know when or how exactly, but it's coming. Right? As you see the things and the sign of the times that are taking place, Jesus called these birth pangs. Why did He call them birth pangs? Because with every wave, they come when? They come how? They come quicker and they come more severe. And Jesus Himself said, just like when you see the green leaf come on the fig tree, you know that it won't be long. There'll be figs on that tree. When you see the sign of the times, know it won't be long. Judgment is coming. The only question is, will we see those signs and we hear the warning? Again, right? Will we turn to Christ? Will we bow the knee? Or will we harden our hearts like Pharaoh? Please hear the warning of the Lord. God's given you ample warning. He doesn't have to, but this is our God. He's full of grace and mercy, and He has given the warning, just like He did with Pharaoh here, over and over and over again. So if you're hearing this warning, and you've never turned to Christ, and you've never fled into the refuge that is the work of Christ, His work on the cross to take the penalty for your sins, please turn now. Bow the knee now and receive the salvation of the Lord. Turn to Christ. He is the only hope. You see the coming of the plague, the fact that God reveals He can send judgment with or without warning. Next, let's look to the nature of the plague. Look at verse 17. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast, and all the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. Here we see that the plague, or the nature of the plague, this time it's gnats, or insects. Let me say insects, right? Lots and lots of insects are everywhere. This is not just a pesky mosquito here and there. This is a lot of insects. Why do I say insects? Well, the word actually gives the possibility for several different insects here. This could be, it could be a gnat, it could be lice, it could be sandfly, it could be a flea, could be a mosquito, could be a maggot, could be a midge fly. You see what I'm saying? There are a lot of possibilities of what this word could be. The word used is kinem, Hebrew word. In the modern Hebrew, that's different than biblical Hebrew, right? This evolved a little bit, changed a little bit. But in the modern Hebrew, that word means very specifically lice. And so if you look at the King James Version, it translates it as lice, and that's why. The ESV, NASB, they translate it as gnat here. Why? Because the very first Greek translations of the Old Testament text translated as gnat. And so they follow suit with that. But the possibilities are actually a few. I think the text, in my mind, gives a little bit of hint to what kind of insects these were. When it says there that it makes a point to say it many times, and there were gnats on man and beast. These are tormenting insects that they're just swarming around you. They're on you, right? In a way that you don't want them on you. Some of the old ancient historical texts kind of refer to these insects crawling in your ears and up your nose and actually in a biting and a little bit of a stinging way. So in my mind, it probably is more like lice or mosquitoes or something like that rather than gnats. I mean, gnats are annoying, you know, and it could be. I mean, if there's that many of them. But these other insects, when they cling to you and you can't get them off of you, that's pretty bad. Now, there's been a lot of explanations attempted by people to try to explain how this came about by natural means, right? They want to try to explain. You ever watch the History Channel and watch some of those explanations of supernatural events in the Bible? Man, it makes me nauseous when I watch some of it. It really does. You just see willing blindness. And so you see that here. They try to explain it. And like one explanation is, well, these were just whatever insect they were the result of maggots that were brooding in all the dead frogs. Of course, they got you naturally, the frogs, but here I'm just catching you up. So, okay, I hear that. Or there's one that said, no, these are mosquitoes that come from the seasonal flooding of the Nile. You know, the Nile floods every year seasonally. It brings a lot of mosquitoes. You know, where there's water, there's mosquitoes. And here, the mosquitoes are so bad because all the frogs are dead and they can't eat the mosquitoes like they normally would, right? Now, you hear those, and in a natural mind, without any faith, you'll lock on to stuff like that. I mean, it's kind of alluring, right? But there's a problem with those explanations, isn't it? But they ignore the clear reading of the text, right? What does it say? How did the gnats come about? He struck the dust of the earth, and the dust itself became gnats. Wow. This is why there were so many. It says it was all over the land of Egypt. You don't have to go to Egypt, but you can go anywhere. Where is there dirt? How much dirt is there? There's a lot of dirt. There's a lot of dust, right? You start turning dust and dirt into insects, there's going to be a lot of them, and that's what was happening. See, the nature of this sign was supernatural. It wasn't natural, right? God turned literal dirt into gnats, or to insects, maybe gnats, tormenting insects. Now, it's not that every single speck of dirt was turned into an insect, but the idea is that there's dirt everywhere, and so therefore there were insects everywhere, right? It's the nature of the plague. Now, I had to start investigating or thinking about and going, seeking, why would God choose this kind of plague? What's he saying with it? You know, God does everything purposefully. It's not random. Why this? Well, and we've been looking at this theme of God declaring judgment on the false gods of Egypt. So some say, well, is there a false god here? It's not as clear as the others. Others are pretty clear. They were the images that they worshipped. There's no gnat or lice god that they worshipped, right? But some say that perhaps this was a judgment on Geb, G-E-B, the earth god, or the god of the ground. And by God turning literal dirt into insects, he declared his control over the dirt, and therefore over Geb, the earth god. Possibly, right? That could be part of it. I think there's more. I think this is really, and remember who he's addressing very particularly every time, it's Pharaoh. I think this is an attack on Pharaoh and his claim to godship too. And here's what you got to know about Pharaoh and what they believed about this man and what he believed about himself, right? Man, can you imagine the arrogance of somebody to be willingly blind enough to believe himself to be a god? And this is what he believed about himself, and was what the people believed. That he had this, I don't know how, the word to use, this stuff called ma'at. What was Ma'at? Well, this was the ability to keep equilibrium and harmony in the world. This was what they attributed to Pharaoh. That Pharaoh was responsible for bringing the seasons in on a regular basis by controlling the climate and keeping all things in order in the world as they should. Pharaoh is the one who kept order in the universe. Think about that. So the Egyptians, just like all people, feared chaos, right? That's why you depend on something to keep order, don't you? Does anybody here like chaos in the world? I don't, right? I mean, how many of you depend on the sun rising in the east every morning and setting in the west every evening? I depend on that, right? For stability, for security in the world, right? How many of you depend on the ocean only coming to the shore and no further? I depend on that a lot because, man, if somebody took that shoreline away and that water, I mean, what do you do, right? So we all fear chaos and we all desire order, right, in the world. And they depended on Pharaoh for that. Well, I believe what God was doing with this is he declared his sovereignty over the order of the world and showing that he and he alone had that ability and power and certainly not Pharaoh, right? Because this was chaos when he brought this out. Can you imagine that the dust of the ground is turning into insects right before you and it's swarming all over you and you can't do anything about it? Look, your world has just fallen apart. And that's why at the end of this, you know, they all wanted all, many of these plagues. Really, this is what God's doing. He's declaring his sovereignty over the order of the nature. That's why we sang this morning, "This is my Father's world." Right? God is the one who holds all things together and keeps it in order, isn't he? Right? Aren't we told this in Colossians very specifically, right? That Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together. Do you realize that? Right? Not only did all things become created for him and through him and by him, but it says that he holds all things together, right? So the earth doesn't go spinning off its axis into outer space and we all don't freeze to death. Why? Because Jesus holds it there, right? So the sun rises and gives heat in the day and light in the day for us. Why? Because Jesus wills it so, right? The oceans only come so far and they don't cause us all to drown because Jesus holds it so. And every little thing, gravity, right? We don't fly off to space because Jesus wills it to be. He holds all things in order. We probably don't realize how much we depend on the order of the universe, but boy, we do. And you don't know how much you depend on it until chaos comes in your life and then you realize, you know, how much you don't. The only question is, so the question I have here is, you know, God reveals he's the one in control of all things. He's the one that holds all things together. Is he really the one you trust for that? Is he the one you trust for your equilibrium in the world? Is he the one you trust for safety and security? This is what this is about. Is he the one you trust? I mean, I know none of us trust in Pharaoh. At least I hope we don't, right? But we do. People we can trust in all kinds of stuff, can't we? I mean, some people trust in their jobs and their finances, right? If I've got the right job or if I've got so much money in the bank, days I can breathe easy and I can rest and relax, right? I can be like the rich man who wanted to build more barns and said, if I have this much, right, then I can enjoy myself. That's what that is. Some of us trust in other things. Some trust in our own abilities, right? We talked about in Sunday school this morning. Kyle did a great job talking about illusion. Control is an illusion, right? We deceive ourselves into thinking we somehow have control and maintain control and order in our own universe by our own powers, right? By our physical strength, by our intelligence, by our physical beauty or whatever. And if I can get things to go the way I want to, right, then there's control. There's this equilibrium in my world, right? All's right in the world. You've heard that, right? Brothers, sisters, listen. Chaos comes into your world. You find real quickly none of that has no control, right? None of it. And you find out real quick who you really are depending on. And am I dependent on the Father of this world? Knowing that he is the one that holds it all together and all things come to pass because he wills it so? Or is it something I'm holding on to, right? I know it's not Pharaoh, but we can have our own false gods. God's revealed he's the one, right? He's the one that turns dirt into insects. What? Kind of reminds me of where I came from, right? Where I came from, dirt, really did. That's nothing for him to, you know, you think, wow, to have been there and seen that. Well, those are insects, you know? Think about how insignificant we see those. Well, in God's eyes, we're just like an insect because we came from the same place. Think about that. Right? So, do you depend on God for this stability, security, equilibrium in the universe? He's the one that has it. He's displayed it. We must trust Him for it. So, we've seen the nature. We've seen the coming. Next, I want you to see the uniqueness of the plague. Right? Verse 18, and the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Well, here we go. For the first time, the magicians tried with their, you know, again, we've talked about the secret arts. That's the black magic. That's the spells, demonic in nature. Right? They were messing with real power. But here, for the first time, they couldn't do it. You know, they were able to do the staff into the serpent, right? They were able to turn the water into blood. They were able to bring forth frogs. But now they tried to bring insects out of the dust of the land, and they couldn't do it. Powerless. Now, what's also implied in the text, right? Notice it says at the very end of that verse, it says, again, but they could not do so. So there were gnats on man and beast. So it also implies not only did they try to recreate the sign, but they tried to remove the insects that were on them and the beast. And they could not do it, right? They tried with all their might to do whatever they could do. And in the end, there were gnats on man and beast. They were powerless. Now, up to this point, they've been impressive. I mean, really, if you think about it, if I saw that happen, what they'd done before, that's real power. But now nothing. Well, what's the difference, right? Does it just get harder? No. This is just the place God said, this is as far as you go and no further. You understand that? This is the place God set the limit on the power of the magicians and the dark realm in which they were drawing it from. So this kind of reveals a couple of things to us. Yes, about God, we'll get to that in a moment, but right along with that is by Satan himself. Right? Again, this is the source of this power in the dark arts. What do we see about Satan? Well, he has power, like I said before, right? No doubt he has power. Not only does he have power to perform false signs and mimic things, but think about this. He has the power to deceive. He has the power to accuse. He has the power to tempt. 2 Timothy 2:26 says he has the power to hold sinners captive in their iniquity. It says he has power at times to torture the elect through disease, through imprisonment. And Hebrews 2:14 says it attributes the power of death to Satan. Wow, that's a lot of power. But what we see here is no matter how much power he has, and it's real, something you should never mess with on your own, right? It's limited. It only goes so far. You can see here, they could only do so much, and then it was done, right? And why is that? Well, that's the other revelation here, is that God is the one who has all the power. He's the one that determines how much power Satan even has. There is this dualistic view in the universe of good and evil. It's the Star Wars view, right? Not true. There is no real battle between good and evil. We're going to see who's going to win. God has absolute power over all powers, including Satan. And he's the one that determines how far he can go and what his limits are and no further. He's on a leash, right? You understand that? And God determines how many links are in the chain of that leash, right? And we see that here. For his purposes, he let the magicians walk in deception by allowing them certain powers. But when it was time for God to make his point, he made his point right here and said, this is as far as you can go and no further. Now, we must remember this, right? Especially in those times when we're faced with temptation or spiritual attack of some sort, spiritual oppression of some sort. It's real. I just said he has real power. He has the power to tempt. He has the power to accuse. He has the power to hold sinners captive. He has power, right? But who has more power? That's the Lord. That's what we've got to remember, right? We've got to remember that the one we serve is the all-powerful one. We got to remember that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So that when temptation comes, when spiritual attacks come, if we're in Christ and we've been given the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, we have power that is greater than he who is in the world. And we must turn to him in those times, right? Don't focus on the enemy. And say, don't focus on him and go, oh, what do I? No, you run to the one that has all the power. and that's the Lord. You run into the mighty fortress that is our God, into Christ. He's the specific image of this God that we serve. Jesus Christ is God. You run to Him and you cling to Him, and the devil must flee. The Scripture tells us this, right? So you see in the uniqueness of this plague, who has all the power? God does, right? He allows certain powers in the enemy for certain things, but God is in control of this, absolutely. So we must trust that. All right, very quickly and lastly, fourth point. Seen the uniqueness of this plague. We've seen the coming of the plague. We saw the nature. Lastly, I want you to see the result of the plague. The last verse, verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord said. There's two results here. And the first one is by the magicians. What did they do? They confessed that this was of God. They had to. They said, "This is the finger of God." What they mean is this has the touch of God on it. This has the touch of divinity on it, right? Now listen, before that, they were able to walk in deception that they somehow had this, that God wasn't supreme and sovereign because they had this power. But now no longer. Now no longer. Now they had to. They were powerless. It was obvious. And they had to confess, "This is the finger of God, Pharaoh. There's nothing we can do." Now, I want you to understand this is far cry from a profession of faith, right? You understand the difference. It's not a, they weren't saved in this. They didn't have saving faith. Matter of fact, they only use the generic term for God, Elohim. This is the finger of Elohim, right? It's a touch of God. That's the general term for God, for divinity. They knew they were in the presence of a sovereign and supreme power, and they just confessed that. This is much like the demons when they're in the presence of Jesus. Remember that in the Gospels? Every time they come into the very presence of Jesus, what did they do? They had to confess Him as God. They had to confess Him as Lord. Did they want to? No, it was probably torturous for them to do so. But when they're in the presence of supreme power, they had to. They had to. And that's what this is, right? And again, this goes, again, the theme here, God's revealing Himself through these plagues so that all will know Him. They have to. You know, in the end, brothers and sisters, I said before, all creatures will have to confess this. And I say all creatures, I'm talking about angelic beings, rulers, authorities, powers, as we see here, and all men. Men, women, children. God, the Scriptures are clear. Must bow the knee, must confess with the tongue. Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, "Sooner or later, right, God will extort even from His enemies an acknowledgement of His sovereignty and overruling power." So sooner or later, and if you're resisting it, sooner or later, it's fruitless. It's going to happen, right? Again, this is just an acknowledgement, completely different than salvation, right? All they did is acknowledge is God is real. It's all those people say, "Oh, yeah, I believe in God." Of course you do. You have to. It's self-evident, right? The difference is salvation is confession. That's my God. He's a good God. He has provided a way of salvation, and I've entrusted my soul to Him, and He keeps me. Right? That's the difference in faith and going, "Yeah, I believe in God." Of course you believe in God, but I believe in my God. I trust Him with my very being. Right? I have entrusted myself to Him who began a good work. I know He is the keeper of my soul. All those things I've entrusted. That's completely different than going, "Well, this is God. This is the finger of God. I got to confess that." All people will do that. So the question is, where are you? Right? Even if you say, "I don't believe in God," yes, you do. There's no such thing as an atheist. It's suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. You know this truth. And it comes out right now. The truth is confronted. The only question is, do you know God is God, or do you know Him as your God? Right? Have you entrusted yourself to the One who has all the power? And the One I speak of is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the One. He's the great I Am. He's the One here doing all this. He's one and the same. He's the one that the magicians had to confess, this is the finger of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you entrusted yourself to Him? Will you not turn to Him? The one who has all grace and mercy and offers salvation to your soul, will you not trust Him now? You know, the second result here is what? You see, it's clear. Pharaoh hardened his heart. The magician said, Pharaoh, it's clear, man. The gig is up. I can't help you anymore. And Pharaoh said, I don't care. I will not. Please don't harden your heart. Learn from Pharaoh. Listen. Those who do not gain from being exposed to the Word of God will only be worsened by it. You understand what I mean? Please, please don't sit week after week under the preaching of the Word and let it only harden your heart. Please. This is real. Talking about your souls. If you don't care about them, I do. Please, turn to the Lord. He will save you. He has promised. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He's promised. Will you not turn to Him now? We not hear the word of the Lord, see His sovereignty, see His power, see everything about Him, see His salvation. Bow to Him now. I pray, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you're God. Of course you are. Of course you are. We all know this. We all, every single person to a fault knows you're God. The only question is, will we bow to you? Will we see the truth, the goodness, the salvation that lies in you? Will we see all what you proclaim? Will we believe it? Will we have faith? Lord, for those of us that have faith, I thank you for your grace because I know it didn't come from us. We were willingly blind. I know I was. My heart was captured, but you had mercy. You didn't leave me like Pharaoh. I don't know why. Only out of your grace and mercy. So, Father, I praise you for that. Praise you for Christ. As I see His work of salvation by faith, and that's what I trust, Lord, how good are you? Father, there are people here who don't know you. Way more than I may even know. Father, let them see you. Let them see your glory. Let them see your salvation. And let them turn even now. Even now while there's time. I pray you act by your grace and your mercy. May you save. May you glorify the name of Jesus Christ. May we make much of Him today. Lord, He's the only reason anything good is in this world. We praise Him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.